Good morning to each of you. Greet you in Jesus' name. It's good to be here with you all again, and good to hear the report from Bible School Deshaun. Thank you for that. It is amazing how quickly life gets back to normal after doing something like that. In some ways, that's disappointing. I'm not sure. It's just the way life is. And it's also why we need to continue to feed on the Word of God, and we need to continue to plan for more teaching at some time in our life. It's just seems like the way it is. This morning for a message, I'd like to continue on the series. For those of you who were not here last Sunday, I started a series on principles for an upside-down kingdom. We looked at Matthew chapter 5 the last time, Matthew chapter 5 and the Beatitudes, our memory work, we looked at that. Today I'd like to touch on another subject that's kind of a private subject. You don't know much about me and I don't know much about you. And it's actually a very large subject. My wife came in the desk this morning, said, "How's it going?" I said, "Well, I don't know, I got too much." The Bible is so full of it, and I look at what we talk at this morning, and some of the verses I will probably miss, maybe your favorites, I don't know, in relation to this subject. It's also a subject that can be touchy. It don't have to be, but it can be. And one of the reasons it is that it's our pocketbook. And I'd like to speak about giving this morning. And giving is something that, I don't know, I don't think I've taught on it very rarely, maybe a couple times in the years I've been preaching. It's difficult because I don't know why subjects like this hit us strangely. Does that make any sense to you, that a subject like this is just difficult to think about? It's not hard. What Jesus said, they said, when Jesus was teaching sometimes, disciples would say, "This is a hard saying." Now, it didn't mean it was difficult to understand. It was just difficult to live out. So I'd like to, we have a lot to cover this morning. I would like you to stay with me. I'd have a lot of scriptures. And I don't know how else to teach this. The Bible has so much to say. And I just want to encourage you to stay with me. And some of the verses I will read that I've written down, a lot of them we will turn to. The Bible has so much to say about this subject. So I'd like to, first of all, point number one is take a look into the Old Testament law on giving. And I simply do this because I believe that for us to understand the New Testament, for us to understand what Jesus was talking about, that it helps us to look back in the Old Testament law. Now, I'm not teaching this morning we live by the Old Testament law, but it helps us understand the teaching in the New Testament. So we'd like to look at that. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 3. We will start there. Numbers chapter 3, first point 1a, first point is a look at the Old Testament law on giving. Letter A is the first fruits belong to the Lord. The first fruits belong to the Lord. We see that very clearly in the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "And behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of the firstborn that openeth the matrix among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. For on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. Mine they shall be. I am the Lord." Not really difficult to understand. Not difficult to hear what God was saying there. But if you put yourself back in their shoes, I imagine there were days that was difficult to understand that this sheep, all these sheep that are coming up, the firstborn was the Lord's. It was theirs. It was God's. I had no right to it. Numbers chapter 18, verses 11 through 17. Now I didn't touch on it. One of the things that Scripture brings out is that God said, "Rightfully, I could declare all the firstborn among the children of Israel, mine." But he said, "I've taken the Levites instead of that." He substituted that. Numbers chapter 18, verses 11 through 17. It's a long chapter here, and I'm trying to butt in a little bit here. But he was talking to the Levites there, and how he's given instructions to the giving for the Levites. In verse 11, "And this is thine, the heave offering of their gift, with all the wave offerings of the children of Israel. I have given them unto thee, and to thy sons, and to thy daughters with thee, by a statute forever. Every one that is clean in thy house shall eat of it. All the best of the oil, and all the best of the wine, and all the wheat, the first fruits of them which they shall offer unto the Lord, them have I given thee. And whatsoever is first ripe in the land, which they shall bring unto the Lord, shall be thine. Every one that is clean in thine house shall eat of it. Everything devoted in Israel shall be thine. Everything that openeth the matrix in all flesh, which they bring unto the Lord, whether it be of men or beasts, shall be thine. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man thou shalt surely redeem, and the firstlings of the unclean beasts shalt thou redeem. And those that are to be redeemed from a month old thou shalt redeem according to thine estimation for the money of 5 shekels, and after the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. But the firstling of a cow, or the firstling of a sheep, or the firstling of a goat thou shalt not redeem. They are holy. Thou shalt sprinkle their blood upon the altar, and shall burn their fat for an offering made by fire, for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the flesh of them shall be thine, as a wave breast and as the right shoulder are thine." We'll stop there. But here again, he's saying in the Old Testament law, the first is mine, the firstborn of the sheep, that is mine. He said, it belongs to me. And the way I understand, if it was an unclean animal, they had to turn it into money and then still give that to the Lord. Some of you are familiar enough with agriculture probably to understand that what is the crop that the farmer looks for the most? Which hay cutting is mostly the best? It's first cutting. It's the first cutting of hay that farmers are stretching their corn silage to be ready for when first cutting of hay comes. It's the beans that are planted first that mostly produce the best. It's the corn that's planted first that mostly produces the best. And God's saying in the Old Testament, he told the children of Israel, that is mine. It goes to me. The first is mine. And so they gave in faith. I don't know how else you would do it. The Bible don't say they do. I'm just saying it's the only logical conclusion. That they gave that in faith, believing that the Lord would supply their needs, that it would continue to give increase so that they could continue to live and feed their stock and their cattle the rest of for the next coming year. Offering the first fruits was a way of showing their gratefulness for all that God had done for them. Offering their first fruits was a continual reminder of them to put God first in their life. If you always gave God everything first, wouldn't it be an always reminder that, okay, He needs to be first in my life, okay? He needs to be first. Every year when the first crops came around, went to the Lord, God is first in my life. That was supposed to be the reminder. It is also a reminder that all things belong to God. And God didn't have to apologize to them for saying, the first is mine. He didn't have to. It was all his anyhow, right? Letter B, they were to give a tenth of all their increase to the Lord. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 23. Verses 14 through 19. It says, three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of the unleavened bread, and thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee in the time appointed of the month Abib, for in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest and the first fruits of thy labor, which thou hast sown in the field, the feast of ingathering, which is at the end of the year, when thou hast gathered thy labors out of the field. Three times in the year all thy males shall appear before the Lord God. Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with unleavened bread, neither shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until the morning. The first of the first fruits of thy land shalt thou give unto the house, shalt thou bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. There again, it's talking about the three feasts and when they would bring some of the first fruits to the Lord there in the first feast. Now, it talks about this more also in Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy Deuteronomy chapter 14, start reading at verse 22. Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year, and thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there. The tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, and of thy oil, and the firstlings of thy herds, and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. And if the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it, or the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt turn it into money, and bind up the money in thine hand, and thou shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen, or for sheep, or for wine, or for strong drink, or for whatever thy soul desireth. And thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thine household, and the Levite that is within thy gates. Thou shalt not forsake him, for he hath no part nor inheritance with thee. And at the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and shall lay it up within thy gates. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger and the fatherless, and the widows which are within thy gates, shall come, and shall eat and be satisfied. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. It's an interesting set of scriptures, even though I've read through the Old Testament a number of times, I don't remember this passage as in I do when I did when I read it here. But you see, it was interesting to me how that with part of their tithe, that they were allowed to use part of that to have a party. I mean, that's, I don't know how else to word it. Did you catch that when we read that? And one of the things I got into as I was studying through this is it's unclear to me. And so I'm just going to tell you what's unclear, and I'll let you make your own evaluation, because I don't think it's not that important subject to argue over just at a new dispensation that we're in. But it is unclear. People disagree on whether it was actually 1/10, 2/10, or 10, 20, or 30% because of this chapter right here, because obviously it was 10%. A tithe is 10. But then it says it's three different occasions. One was for the Lord, one was for the family, and possibly one for, which went to the Lord, was for the Levites. And then there was also the other one. At the end of 3 years, you were supposed to bring a tithe. Now, I don't know what it means, and then people disagree on what that means. So I'm not even going to get into that. But this was how it was supposed to happen. The Lord gave clear direction on this. And one of the things that is interesting to me in thinking about all this, excuse me, when they brought this first fruit offering to the priest was then supposed to wave this offering before the Lord on the first day, the day after the Sabbath, the first day of the week. It's just interesting the type that is there. In Leviticus 23, verse 9, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, ye shall take a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall weigh the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall weigh it. And it's just a beautiful picture of Christ when those women came to the tomb. It was the first day of the week. It was resurrection. Jesus, he was resurrected the first day of the week, and he fulfilled that. He was the first fruits of them that slept. He became the first one to be raised from the dead. And so in a sense, in all those years, as they stood there and they waved that before the Lord, the first fruits offering was all to be a type of Christ. And we can look back there and see that now in a special way. And it's just interesting to me. But just as they gave of their first fruits, they gave believing there was more coming behind. Jesus gave his life, believing that there's more coming behind, and rightfully so. Jesus is looking forward to the time when he can claim his bride and those that have come behind. And the first fruits are proof that the dead or the seed could live again. We plant seeds in the ground. We know that they die. We know that they, and then they come up to life again. And here it happened for real as well. The dead could be raised again. We didn't even touch on the offerings or the sabbatical years that were to happen. And I guess that it is not known for sure how actually often the sabbatical years did happen in Israel. That was part of God's plan. Number two, we'd like to look at what were some problems with compulsory giving under the Old Testament law. Now, today there's no compulsory giving, but under the law, it was commanded. Although there is, if you go to Deuteronomy 16, it would seem like that there were provisions. It says, according to the Lord hath given, hath prospered. I don't know if you use the word prospered. I read it, but I didn't have it written down. But it seemed like there maybe was some provision that someone simply could not. It seemed like they're under the Old Testament law. And also, that tithe on the third year was for supposed to be the poor and the stranger in the land. I'm not sure how that all worked together, how it all came together. But there were some problems with compulsory giving under the Old Testament law, and problems that can be very much a part of you and us today. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, this is where Jesus, he starts to talk about this subject. And apparently this was at least enough of an issue that Jesus spoke to it rather clearly. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of men, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Did you ever wonder in this chapter, did Jesus have a sense of humor, or was he being sarcastic, or was he, this literally happened? Did people literally go out in the streets and sound a trumpet and then make sure everyone saw while they, I don't know. It could be that Jesus had a little sense of humor, but maybe that it was to that point that people were literally sounding a trumpet and then dropping their money, and I don't know. But that was one of the problems. They were doing it to be seen of men. Also, I believe that possibly they're getting too detailed with their giving. You say, wait a minute, what are you talking about? And I think that's one of the things that means, or let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. And even today, I hear people sometimes that they figure out exactly what they made and they take it down to the exact tenth, and that's what goes in. And I wish we could get away from that. And I don't know if anyone here does it. I just don't believe that is what Christ was teaching. And he was, especially in the New Testament, looked at a little more. But one of the things that Jesus said in Matthew 23, verse 23, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not leave the other undone. And it seemed like that some of the Pharisees were taking the tithe to the utmost extent, where literally everything down to some little herbs that might have grown in their beside their house, where it made sure that a tenth, you know, was all measured out equally, and it went. It seemed like that was what was happening. And Jesus is saying, listen, okay, you're making sure that you're so obedient in those areas, but yet there's so many other areas that you're lacking in. And so I think that was one of the problems. They got so detailed in it that it became a stamp of their salvation, their standing with God, and yet they were actually omitting much greater areas. Also, they were giving hypocritically. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, Jesus addressed this here. It says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. And it seemed like that maybe one of the problems that we're having is that, you know, maybe there was relationship issues and things like that, but yet they were all looked aside, and but as long as they brought their tenth or their big chunk of money and sounded the trumpet, it was all okay, and it was all understood to be okay in the setting. And so one of the things that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, he says, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that included a number of things. It included a lifestyle, I believe, that they were living. But I believe that this was one of the things, okay? This was one of the things that possibly he was referring to. And so what does the New Testament teach about giving? What does it teach? We looked at the Old Testament, and we agree that the law has been replaced. Jesus fulfilled that. He fulfilled the type of the first fruits. Where does that put us today? Does that put us in a category where we can do what we want to? I'd like to, first of all, look at Luke chapter 6. We turn to Luke 6, verse 38. says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with what measure ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." And thinking about the first fruits, how does Christ feel about the first fruits? How does he feel about this whole subject where he commanded in the Old Testament, giving of the first fruits? And it's interesting to me why he's not saying, as we understand the Old Testament context and who he was talking to, he says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you." It isn't the same thing, pretty much. He's saying, okay, you make sure you give to the Lord. And he says, "Then it should be given unto you." Give first, not last. And see, that's always a question. Do we give God what's first, or we give what's left over? I mean, we do have to pay our bills, right? And is it just simply depending on how you work it? It's a difficult question. We all understand that really it does. It really does take so much money to support a family. It really does take so much money to keep vehicles running. It really does take so much money to live, right? It does. And so what does it mean in the New Testament? But I believe letter A, I have a number of points here. I think it's 7 under this point. Letter A, we must put the Lord first in our finances. I believe that is so important. Because here it says give first. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, it says, upon the first day of the week, they were to bring, first day of the week is what, today, right? First day of the week, today, to bring their offering. You have to set it aside. We'll look at 1 Corinthians 16 a little more later. Upon the first day of the week, kind of thinking of something first. Many times I believe that we give the Lord the first part of our day, right? We should. A lot of us should. I mean, that's the only time it works for me. And so we give the Lord the first part of our day. And that's, while that's not giving any offering, that's part of giving to the Lord. You see, I could have actually been at work a half hour, an hour earlier, and I could have made, well, you know, you can do that math. And so you just, you know how it is. We put the Lord first, okay? Romans 14, verse 8, for whether we live unto the Lord, whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. And so regardless, when we look at that we are God's, and what we own is God's. And so he needs to be first. He is first. He needs to be first. And the rich young ruler in Luke verse 12, where he said, you know, I'm going to pull down my barns and build greater. What did Jesus tell him? He said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? And to a man who said, I have all this money, I have all this stuff, and I'm going to build greater. And he said, you don't understand who owns this stuff. It is mine. And isn't that what he was saying, pretty much, in a sense? I own it. When you die, whose are they going to be? 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 says, every man according as he has purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God wants us to give without wishing we still had it back. And I remember a man one time who said he had given a fair amount of money to a certain cause, and then he wished years later he had it all back. And I trust that we would not let ourselves go there. I don't think that is what God wants us to do. Even if something about that didn't turn out the way we wished it would have been, you see, it was not my project. It's the Lord's project, right? And if it went to the Lord, he can take care of those things. Letter B is, I believe one of the New Testament teachings is that we would seek to have more equality among us. That is why we give. That there be more equality. We'll turn to a number of verses here, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 12. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that the other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply of their want, and that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. You see, that was one of the problems under the Old Testament law, is that on the tithing, the 10%. You see, while literally maybe some could hardly pay the 10%, some maybe should have really been given 20 or 30%, so that there was actually an equality. And that is one of the principles I believe that is taught in the New Testament, is that is that there would be inequality, and those that if the Lord is blessed in some way, and you have extra that's just sitting around, is the Lord. It's the Lord's. It should be the Lord's, because there are needs all around us. There are needs all around us. And the widow's mite, you see, when they came, the rich men came, and they were throwing in all their abundance. And the widow came with her two little mites, and the Lord said she gave more than they, than all of them did. I guess because she cast in her whole living. Now, I guess that means that God don't look so much at what you gave as what you have left over, right? And that kind of, I guess, where it's at. What you have left over, or what you're doing with what's left over. In the early church, the first thing many rich people did was share some or all of their wealth. In Ephesians 4, verse 28 says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." How many times do we get up in the morning and we go to work so that I can work to have to give to him that needeth? I'll confess to you, I don't know how many mornings that actually process goes through my mind. You know what I mean? We get up to go to work because we need to work, okay? And we need to support our family. But we looked at this principle. He was talking here to a man who was used to getting things unfairly, stealing. That's how they made his living. He said, "Listen, you go out and you go to work. That way maybe you'll have extra and you can then share to someone who has need." And I think that even if we would, I know there's no one here like this, but even if we would have all our needs met, all our bills paid, we should still get up and go to work because we need to be able to give. We should be able to have to give to him that needeth. In James chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, he shares here there really is a connection between what we do with the needs around us. We see needs around us, and we see people that really need help, or there's a call comes around the hotline, "Listen, we need X amount of dollars, we need this, there's brotherhood assistance is this much," and as you all know, as a conference level, our brotherhood assistance has been running extremely high. And maybe it's not as high the last time as it was some of the other times before, and I don't see that getting any better. In the world we live in, I don't see that getting any better unless there's a major change of some sort. In James chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, it says, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked or destitute of daily foods, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit?" And he's simply saying there, that, you know, if I say I'm a Christian, I have faith, but yet I can blind my eyes to the needs that are all around me and to the people that I meet on the street, then he said, there's something wrong. He said, there really is a direct connection between your faith and what you do with the needs that you see around us. Even in the early church, it was talked about as well. Equality there, it was remembering the poor. When Peter, James, and John gave Paul and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship to go into the heathen, and he said one of their parting words was that only that they would remember the poor, which we were also forward to do. Also, that in Acts 20, verse 35, Paul said, "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive." Letter C is where we put our time and money. That is where our heart will be. Matthew chapter 6. Verses 19 through 20. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." We'll stop reading there. You know, the other night, some of you were here when Clyde Martin gave the talk on school. And he was a man who put a lot of time and effort into schoolwork, and you could tell his heart was there. He enjoyed talking about schoolwork and some of the things that went into it over the years. And it's just so simple. It's just a simple fact that where we spend time, and I think there's a sense where when we spend personal time, our heart goes there more than if we put money there. I just me personally. When you spend time, when you go there in person, and you do, and you're there, your heart is somehow there. Part of your heart is there, and that is what Jesus is talking about, laying up treasure in heaven. That's, and you know, as men, you know, you can tell if a man's into his work and stuff. Why? Part of his heart is there. And I think it's supposed to be that way. God created it to be that way. A woman's heart, they talk about their home and they're interested in getting, you know, things around the house. Their heart is there. They spend their time. Their energy is there. It is only good and right. If your heart isn't into something, you're not going to be any good at it. We're not going to be any good at what we do. And so hearts are meant to be that way. But yes, so it is. And so that if I give my energy then to things that are not laying up treasure in heaven, if I give my energies to and money to, well, what should we say? You know, it's things like what? Vehicles. It's the extras we can put in our houses. It's some of those things that really comes down to practical everyday life where, you know, we can put our money, we can put our energies into that. You know, we can put our money and energy into a really nice vehicle. You know, it don't last that long, does it? Vehicle soon gets old. A vehicle soon loses its style and it soon starts going downhill. And after a while, it's just a means of transportation, right? That's just the way it works. But you see, people, they give time and they give money. They give lots of money into some of those things. See, someone who would go and give time and volunteer service somewhere and for a year or two, or it don't even have to be that long. Part of their heart will always be there in that location. You talk to men who serve time in different places. And they're always keen to what is happening down there where they had a portion of time and wherever it was, a little country, whatever it is. You see, where we put our time, where we put our energy, where we put our money is where our heart will be. People who have spent a lot of time in Bangladesh, you see, maybe I have a little part of my heart. I have a little part of my heart there. I mean, I think it is. But the men who are going there and investing time and money there, they have a lot greater part of their heart there. A lot greater part of their heart. And it is for this reason that Jesus says, make sure you're laying up treasure in heaven. Make sure that the way that your monies and time and money all kind of blend together in some way, because at least for me, if I'm not working, I'm not making money. So time and money all comes together. And this is where your treasure is, there where your heart be also. Let's put our time and energy into things where our heart can be, where it produce fruit, where it can be laying up treasure in heaven. And I believe that in many ways, making a living is laying up treasure in heaven. We're doing it to support a family, doing it to raise a family and produce a godly seed. And that needs to be done. There's value in that. Letter D is what we do with our time and money will also affect the reaping that we will face. And this is the most serious part of this whole subject. And Jesus was he just didn't mince any words. In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, it says, "Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, with all it shall be measured to you again." And it's just saying, if I'm a stingy person, you know, if someone calls and asks, "Can you do this or can you do that for me?" Or, "No, and I just can't, no, I can't give my time. I can't go." Or, you know, "I just can't give in the offer. I can't do this and I can't do that." And after a while, you know, Jesus said, if that is your mentality, you're going to have to reap for that. You're going to have to reap for that. But someone who is willing to say, to try to do their best, to help someone out, to help with a need, and is known as a giving person. In other words, if any of you have spent any amount of time making phone calls to line up people and to try to get things organized, there's a reason that certain people get a call when you're in a tight pinch. That's just bottom line, okay? They're known as someone, okay, I think he will help me out because he's known to be done this and he did it in the past, okay? And it's also the same way, that is part of the package, but it's also part of, also, what do we do with our money? You see, if I lay out my money for myself, if I put it away, or I spend it on my things, Jesus said I will have to reap for that in some way. Same measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, Apostle Paul also talks about that in this very subject. It says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. There's a simple principle of this law of sowing and reaping just don't go away. I don't care what we're doing in life, this law of sowing and reaping stays there. You know, those who have an interest in the kingdom of God find themselves surrounded with the best of friends that I believe that there are to have. Those who have an interest in the kingdom of God, those who are investing in the kingdom of God in some way, are surrounded by the best of friends that there is to have. There's no good friends in the world where everyone is living for themselves, looking out for themselves. I believe that time and money spent on family is not wasted. The older I get, the more I realize the value of good family relationships. You cannot replace it with anything. And the more you get involved in other things, the more you realize that life is so much about relationships. And at the end of the day, if you end up poor, at the end of life, if you have relationships, you have something that many people do not have. You have something that will carry you through. I do not believe there's a person, according to the scriptures, if there's a person who is giving of himself to the work of the Lord and to the work of the church in the way they can, that they get to the end of life, that their Christian friends are going to let them set. No, it don't work that way. You know, I believe this is, I guess I can share a personal opinion, may I? I don't believe that families should be criticized for trips or a few days off work spent with the family. Because you realize that we're at a stage of life, I realize that our family life isn't going to stay the way it is. I know it could stay that way for a while, but you realize that the last 15, 16 years went very fast. The next 15 or 16 are probably not going to get any slower. We'll be at a different stage of life at that point. And see, you know, some of the family, the memories of family and doing things with family. Now, that's one of the things that I believe Deuteronomy 14 could have been teaching, the value of doing things with the family. They were allowed to take part of that tithe and to spend it on the time in Jerusalem with their family. I think it's the way I understood the verse to say. And so I don't think it meant that they were supposed to go up there and spend half of it or even, I don't know that I fully understand it. Maybe they had to have their own tenth for that. But I believe that as long as it's done in moderation, certainly Christian principles must be also applied to that. If we're staying at the highest Marriott Motel, maybe something else is wrong. You see, if I have lived a life of cheating God out of what is rightfully his, I can only expect a bitter reaping. If I spend too much time and money on selfish interests and business pursuits, I can only expect the reaping will be bitter. If I have ignored those around me who are in need, I can expect to reap those decisions. So that's a serious part of it all, is that God, you know, if we fail to look out and to somehow meet needs around us, the day of reaping will come. I don't think that any of us are going to get to the judgment bar of God and say, oh, you know, I wish I would have spent another $1,000 on that thing that I wanted. No, we're not going to say that. If anything, we'll be regretting some of the choices we made, right? The things we probably didn't need. Letter E. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's turn back there. If you want to word this point different, you may. But I have it worded, God is able to take $10 to turn it into $100, or God can take your $100 and turn it into $1,000. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses, we don't have time to read the whole chapter. Let's see, where should we start? I guess we'll start, verse 5, he was communicating this beforehand, okay? He's communicating the need beforehand so that things would be gathered together. They would sow sparingly shall reap sparingly. Verse 7, every man according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the ministration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and to all men, and by their prayers for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. One of the things that I believe that is brought out here is that God can take these things that we give and multiply them. He can make them reach. He can make them go beyond what we think they can. And one of the things that I want to think about this, how God can able to supply, you know, and I can remember just being, you know, like, I don't even know that I should really give anything in the offering right now, because you're just up against the wire. But, you know, we are only kidding ourselves when we think that we just can't give to the Lord. Do you know how much quickly a tenth of our income can disappear? I mean, it can go just like that. All it takes is an accident. It takes, all of a sudden, it's gone. God, who knows all things, God, who is in control of all things, and that's why I think even that we should learn to give. And I'm getting ahead of myself, because you see, if we never start, we just never start. There's never, it seems to be a good time financially to start. There just never does. At least that's the way I found it. And I believe, and I know I'm going back into the Old Testament for this, and you also, if you can't accept that, I accept that from you. That is why I believe that we should all at least try to give a tenth. I think we should. The Lord can take a tenth of our income away just so quickly. Or he can multiply it a tenth. It's all within his power. And that's my personal belief. Number four. How can we practically live this out in our life? One of the things I did want to bring up, and I just share it for you to think about, I've always heard it said that, of course, if you work with wages, all you have is your lump sum of money, like I do, but then if you have a business, I guess you have your gross and you have your net. Well, I think I'm right in saying that God asked the Old Testament to tithe off the gross, right? I mean, if you're tithing off of all your crops and all your cattle, you're doing off your gross income, right? I mean, I think I'm correct about that. Just something to think about. Number four is, how can we practically live this out? So I think about all the needs that are around us. So how can what I make a year, how can that even start to put a dent in everything? You see, it's easy to believe that way. It's easy to think in amounts. Well, why would we even start? Because, I mean, there's no way that my little section can amount to a whole lot, right? You know, if we believe, I think we are only kidding ourselves, if we believe the teachings of the New Testament give room for less giving, for doing more of what we want to do. And I've heard it said already, you know, that the only teaching in the New Testament basically is, give as Lord has prospered. And I guess I would probably disagree with that. It is one of the teachings, but it does not encompass everything. There's so much more, like some of the principles we looked at today. And I don't know. You see, it's dependent on give as Lord has prospered, but it depends, what am I doing? Am I giving first or am I giving what's left over? You see, it all depends on how we look at it. So I think we must take all the New Testament principles and look at them. Look at the ones we have looked at. So how can we practically live this out? Is it something that is a personal choice? And I believe that one of the things that God, that Jesus wants, and the way he taught, and what is taught in the New Testament is, okay, it's not compulsory giving. In the New Testament, there is no compulsory giving. No one is knocking on your door saying, you didn't get your tenth, get it in. That don't happen in the New Testament, the time we live in today. That don't happen. I don't think it's supposed to happen. God is wanting giving to be a personal choice. That a person chooses, this is what I want to do. God loveth a cheerful giver. If it is compulsory giving, I don't believe that God is glorified. I think God is glorified when men give out of the willingness of their heart. If there first be a willing mind, it is accepted not according to, how is that word, that basically what it is saying, if you don't have it to give, that's accepted, it's understood. But it's a first be a willing mind. It's accepted what you don't have, not what you have. So how can we live this out? God wants the heart. God wants to be given from the heart. And as I look at youth, they're in a perfect position, as I think of some of this, to make good choices. Some of us maybe look back and think we could have made some different choices. As I think about financial decisions, letter A, financial decisions should be made with giving as a non-negotiable. If we're going to put the Lord first, and I don't know how to say if I'm giving what's left over or not. I guess I struggle to know how to even determine that in my life. Because, well, you do have to pay the bills. And there's a sense where you're working with what's left over. I struggle with that a little bit to myself to know what I'm doing. Even though I think we should try, we need to have the mentality that Lord is first. But I think one of the ways we can do this is that financial decisions need to be made with giving as non-negotiable. And you see, to obligate ourselves to the point where in payments on something or a bunch of things, where there's no room for giving, I believe could be a way of saying that God is second. Does that make sense? God is second. And I'm obligating. I keep signing for more loans. And I believe that financial decisions should be made with giving as part of the budget. In other words, this is understood that it's part of the budget. It's part of what happens around here, that giving is part of that. It's not, oh, well, we have a couple dollars left there. Maybe we'll just throw a few in. And I think it comes down to, if I can even get more practical yet, and I want to be careful with this, but that we do have to make it fit shoe leather, right? You see, maybe I wanted to buy a $25,000 or $30,000 vehicle, but I know that would, might not be able to make any, that would just pretty much crunch me pretty tight. You see, maybe I should consider a $10,000 vehicle or a $15,000 vehicle, and then maybe I could to give some more to the Lord. I mean, I think that's how we need to live, right? I think that's actually the way it needs to be, is we make decisions in light of how it would affect my giving. And I know that there's things happen sometimes in our life that were unexpected. The Lord brought them in, and there's nothing we can do about it. We understand some of those things. But to make choices, make personal choices, that we would not be trying to crowd God out, but rather be giving room for that. Letter B is to give on a regular basis. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him. I don't know how you find it, but at least in our house, money just kind of gets away. And sometimes it just disappears. And I would guess I'm not one that has a strict budget. I just have to confess, I don't have a budget where I know where every dollar goes. And I just never did. And I probably should. But I think you all know how money can just get away. And so if you give some every week, if you decide you just give once a year, well, you probably won't have, if you're like me, it won't be much there. It just tends to get away. It just tends to disappear. So give weekly. Give even if it's not much some weeks. Learn to give on a regular basis. And like I said, there's never a convenient time to start. I can remember as a youth, I didn't give regularly. I just didn't. That's the way it was. I guess I didn't see the importance of it. Maybe I didn't make, wasn't my church yet. Maybe that's what it was. There's never, I think about our first years of marriage and just grinding along, and it just never seemed like a good time. There's never a good time to start unless we just start. Letter C is, I believe church offerings are an excellent way of giving. It's an excellent way to give anonymously. It's a good, simple way to make it happen. And I'm just so glad for it because, you know, sometimes I think about things that, well, maybe I ought to help out in this need or this need. I just never get around to doing it. I mean, I know that's bad, but do you all ever have that happen? You just never get around to doing it. You had this idea that maybe, and a church offering is one way. It happens. And I just want to be an advocate of brotherhood assistance. I believe it is scriptural. We don't have time to look into some of this that we should, and probably that's a separate message maybe, but I believe we must continue to keep brotherhood assistance alive. That's the way we can we can actually fulfill Christ's commands can be met through brotherhood assistance, the way we can give. Many of the teachings of Jesus can come to fruition through the brotherhood assistance. Letter D is communicate about needs. And I see this twice in Paul's life. In 2 Corinthians 9, you can look at it later. 2 Corinthians 9, Paul communicated the need that he was coming for money beforehand. In 1 Corinthians 16, he communicated beforehand that he was coming for money. He said, I don't want you to raise an offering when I come. I don't know exactly what all the reasons for that is, except that I know that if someone just comes out and starts handing the basket out, we need this much, well, you didn't have time to prepare for it. If you go by what's in my wallet, you don't get much. It's just, you know, the way it works. And so communicate about needs. And I know that, you know, that really takes humility to communicate. If there's need, to communicate that need. It takes humility to communicate. It takes humility to accept. And, you know, as I know the Christian people today, that when there's a need, they try to rise to the challenge. That's my experience. We can say, you know, sometimes we're a little discouraged, but when there's a need, Christian people try to rise to the challenge in some way. And, of course, so I believe that communicating needs, what the needs are and how much it is very important. Letter E is be willing to accept and help and be thankful when we need it. Thankfulness for what others have done for us is one way we continue to inspire giving. Be willing to accept a gift. Letter F, some of the most treasured memories are simply acts of kindness. And I think my wife and I was talking about this subject, I was preaching, and she said, well, what am I supposed to do? And I look at sisters as a way to, you can bless people in ways that I believe money cannot. You can bless people with time, you can bless them with meals, and I hear real good reports from this congregation about people giving meals and all this and that happening, and I just want to bless you in that. That is an excellent role that you can fulfill. You know, we all have different skills, and you know, there's, and all the brothers across this congregation here have different skills. And you can help a brother out where some other brother can't help himself. And there's just on and on it can go. Letter G, and this is one of my personal burdens, the last one. Don't ever commit on church and school level to the point there's nothing to give to the needs of the poor. Now, I know we're probably facing some of that right now, aren't we? A little bit. But I do feel actually fairly strongly about that. That if we commit ourselves to the point we're in debt so bad with the church and the school that there's nothing left for anything else, I think that somehow we will have missed part of Christ's desire for his church. I don't believe that committing ourselves to the maximum is where there's no room for brother assistance need, there's no room for somehow helping someone else out and the poor, the almsgiving that Jesus was talking about. I think that somehow we'd have lost it. A little bit of Christ's command if we commit ourselves on that level. That makes sense to you? Do you understand what I'm saying? I think we need to think about that. And I don't know, it depends how it was in the Old Testament. 10% went to Levites in the sense of like the operation of church and school. And I believe it's possible, but I just think it's something we need to think about. Well, it's time to bring it to the close. The challenge I have in my life is this. It's if I would truly obey Christ's command, and we talk about this morning, you know, we want to obey Christ's command. But if I truly obeyed Christ's commands on all this, maybe we wouldn't struggle with, would we struggle with brotherhood assistance? Would it be possible that money spent on less, on luxurious living, high-end vehicles, excessive sports would not be an issue? Is it possible that more people who don't have enough to eat could go to bed with food in their stomachs? So how is this upside down? How is it different from the world? I said it was principles of an upside down kingdom. We didn't really touch on that, did we? How is it different? What I see from the world is you protect yourself. You look out for yourself. Make sure you're fully insured. And I know all of us here have insurance on something or another. But the mentality that you make sure that there's no leaks anywhere, you have to protect yourself because there's no one else to help you. That's the bottom line. There's no one else to help you out of your scrape. So you have to. You live for vacation. The advertisements, go spend money on a luxurious vacation. Live and save up for a long, luxurious retirement. And I look at what Christ said. He says, you take care of giving to the needs you see around me, and I'll worry about taking care of you. And that's just kind of a jest, what he's saying, right? So may God help us to be the type of person who is known as, not that we need to be known, yeah, we're known for what we are, is known as a giving person, one who's willing to help out, one who's not known to be stingy, one who is willing to give. You know, all of us are at different points in our life. And probably in 10 years, all of us will be at a different point yet. Probably. And I guess some of this is all from our perspective. And I realized that as I talked to a customer, we were talking about figures, and I was saying to him, the figure for the building is this amount. Just to say $730,000, he would say, well, so he would say, okay, $700,000. I'm saying, no, it's, okay, this amount. Oh, he said, you have to understand, I think in increments of $100,000. Now, I suppose there's no one here that actually thinks in those increments necessarily all the time. But you see, if I'm able to give today, I should bless the Lord that I can give. You see, 10 years down the road, my situation may be different. I may be struggling. You see, one of the things that Christ wants is the equality and the brotherhood, in a way that we can be pulled together. We don't have this person that's way up here with all this money just floating around in it, and you have someone that can barely scrape along. I think God wants it somewhere in between, where people are helping each other out in a brotherhood that's committed to that type of life. Let us kneel for prayer.